Hello? Oh, you guys are dead. What's up? Hello? Good morning. So good to have you guys all here. I already said that before, but I want to say it again. I'm so happy that we have such special music today. I'm loving it. Thank you so much, Adam. I was looking for you back there. Thank you so much for that music. I'm loving it. I'm so excited to be here right now. I am so excited to be at church. I am so excited that this is the last Sabbath of the year. We've been through a lot this year. A lot of stuff has happened. I know that in my life and in the life of my wife, we've been through a lot this year, but the Lord has guided us thus far. Let me ask you guys a question. Has it ever happened? Has this ever happened to you? You think that everything is going fine. You assume you're in the right place. Any one of these circumstances. You think everything is going fine. You assume you're going to the right place. Life is going just great. Everything is on, you know, the right track. Everything is going as planned. And suddenly, out of the blue, things just go south. I remember this one time when I was, I told you guys already this before. I lived in Germany and in Austria for about a year and a half. I was doing this foreign exchange thing, trying to learn a different language. And I'll tell you something, life is short to learn German. But I spent a while there trying to learn that language. And as soon as I had gotten there, I was staying at this school. That's where I lived for the better part of that time. It's a school called Seminar Schloss Bogenhofen. So that's a mouthful, isn't it? Seminar Schloss Bogenhofen. It's one of our Adventist universities or colleges in Austria. And it stays in a city called Braunau am Inn. For those of you who have never heard of this city, it's actually the city where Hitler was born. I got to see the place where he was born. Today, the building is a place of rehabilitation. For people with diseases and disabilities, but that's the only thing that puts it on the map. It's the place where he was born. But that's where that college is. And in the beginning, you know, when I just got there, I used to like getting the train, going on the train, and going to the city, buying some stuff for the weekend, you know, some chips and some chocolate and all that, and I would go back. I remember the first time I did that, I got on that train, and they told me that I couldn't go wrong. They said that the trip was 5 minutes from the station that, you know, was close to the school all the way to the city. You would take the train for 5 minutes, and then you would get down, and they told me I couldn't go wrong. Apparently, I could go wrong because I didn't understand anything. Again, life is short for you to learn German. And I thought that the train would stop automatically, but you had to pull a cord. And I didn't pull the cord. So about 20, 30 minutes later, I started asking the people on the train. The problem is that they didn't speak English, you know. You hear that in Europe, everyone speaks English, not in the countryside. So I started asking people, and they didn't really understand me. Finally, I got to someone, they said, well, did you pull the cord? And I said, no. So there you go. What I want to tell you, what I want to show you through the story is sometimes you think you're right on track. Sometimes you think you're going the right way. You think everything is fine. And out of the blue, you discover that things aren't the way you thought they would be. That will be the topic of our message this morning. Before we start, close your eyes. Let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this house of worship. As we open your word and we talk about realities that you have given us, please use us, Lord, and please help us understand your will for us. I ask you these things in Jesus' name, amen. There's a book called From Death to Birth, written by a man called Edmund Stanley. Edmund Stanley. And in this book, he talks about, he narrates the story, the life story of this man called Victor. Now, Victor had been betrayed by his wife, and he had just found out. Of course, the story is much longer, but basically, he is telling the story of this man, and he's saying that at this moment where Victor finds out about his betrayal, the betrayal that his wife had committed, he starts wandering around the town aimlessly. Finally, he finds himself at the outskirts of the town where the trash is burned. He falls to his knees, crying, looking at the horizon. And suddenly, the book says that he looks upward and he cries out in a loud voice, "Father, are you there?" And the book describes it the following way. It says that the heavens answered him, but the heavens said, "Address unknown." Almost all of us, if not all of us here this morning, have had our shares of traumas, problems, maybe a moment of personal crisis, a phone call in the middle of the night announcing the tragic news of the loss of someone that's dear to us. Maybe a long siege of an illness. Maybe a period of perplexity in which you don't really think that you're going to be able to walk away from the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe even the confirmation of an unfavorable diagnosis. Absurd diseases that appear out of nowhere. Apparent random blows of chance. Occasions where the very foundations of your life seem to crumble, destroying all hope. Moments where we try to find meaning in the midst of everything, of the chaos that is happening all around us. We try to find comfort and security in God. And we cry out in the middle of all these things and we say, "Father, are you there? Where are you?" But our message to God, our prayer, seems to come back in a closed envelope, unread, stamped, saying, "Address unknown." How do we survive these apparent delays of God? How do we survive when we don't understand what's going on, what's happening? These moments of confusion, of doubt, moments where God just simply doesn't seem to make sense. How do we survive? You know, from my study of the Bible and my experience of life, my observation of life, I found it both unbiblical and untrue to think that we can just go through life without anything happening to us. Life is not a picnic. My dad would say this regularly. "Son, life is not a picnic. It's not a playground. It's a classroom." Life is not a picnic. It is unbiblical, dangerous even, to think that we can walk through life without any problems, without any headaches. If you look through Scripture, the picture is exactly that. We find many examples of faithful people, dedicated people, both in the Old and in the New Testament, who trailed the valley of the shadow of death, even though they walked in the light that God had given them. People who did everything right. People who tried to follow God, who tried to do their best, who were good, moral, ethical people, and still horrible things happened to them. You'll find countless examples of these situations in the Bible. In the Hall of the Heroes of Faith, found in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a very dramatic description. Look at what it says. This is Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. It says that they were tortured. They did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these things, and through all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise. You know, this is a description of life not as an emotional high, as many would describe, perhaps, existence. You know, life is not a picnic. Life isn't a playground. In the book of Job, we find this exact story. The patriarch of pain and of suffering. We find all kinds of blows and frustration in this man's life. But here's the thing. And if you read closely, you can notice this. What really disturbs Job, what really torments him, what is truly strange to him, is not primarily the loss of his family members or even the loss of property. The loss of health. Of course, these things are bad to him, but it's not these things that are primarily the worst. To Job, the worst is not the loss. It is the fact that he goes through all these things apparently abandoned by God. The silence from above, that's what leaves him dumbfounded, without words. That's what disturbs his life. The book itself says, Job says, if I could only find him, I could explain my case. But I have searched in the north, I have searched in the south, I haven't been able to find him. If only I could find his throne and explain my situation, make him understand me. But nonetheless, there was a terrible period of silence in Job's life where he couldn't communicate with God. And what's more, the Lord allowed him to question. He didn't say anything. The Lord allowed Job to wonder and formulate all these formidable arguments, questionings, without giving him the benefit of an answer. You know, we, in modern society, we are very used to hearing the following. Please don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be just fine. Don't we hear that a lot? Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry, things will work out in the end. But what about when it doesn't? What about when you're in that moment, in that struggle, in that pit, when the Lord should be close, when he should give you an answer, when you've been asking and praying, but you hear nothing? How do you understand? You know, Job's case in the Bible, it's not an isolated incident. It's not the only example. You know, throughout my life as a pastor, these past 7 years, and in general, I have noticed that everyone goes through moments like this. It happens to everyone. Serious trials, adversities, perplexities, loss, fear, confusion, chaos. And you know what's the worst part of all these things that I've seen in people? It's not the actual thing. That's not the worst. The worst is trying to understand why. Why? What's the reason? What's the logic behind these things that have happened to me? Many people become desperate because they are left without an explanation. Did I do something wrong to deserve this? Is God punishing me? Why? 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 That's the question that almost everyone asks in a moment like this. You know, there are moments in life where we seem to have all the answers, where everything is going fine, when we have God all figured out, when everything indicates that his strong arm is guiding us and leading us, when everything makes sense, when every piece of the puzzle seems to fit. Sometimes when you even think that you have God in your pocket. But then all of a sudden, the winds of chance change. The winds of circumstance change, blowing you in a completely different direction than what you ever could have imagined. Circumstances in which God truly doesn't seem to make sense. Moments where God seems to demand burdens that seem way too heavy for you, that you don't think that you can bear. Burdens that are too heavy, crosses that you can't carry. Occasions where you have a great difficulty in making sense of the direction or even understanding the love of God in your life. Understanding God when tragedies knock on your door, that is a lesson that is, look, I'll tell you, that's something hard to learn. We might even know the theological answers. It's easy for you to comfort someone. That's something that isn't that difficult. You know, something happens, and it's easy for us to go up and say, you know what? The Lord wanted it that way. Have you ever heard someone say that? Or have you said that yourself? God knows what he's doing. But I'll tell you something. When you're going through these moments, through these situations, in these circumstances, you can know all the answers in the world. They won't matter. They don't seem to make much of a difference. Logic, reasoning, explanations, they won't really answer much when God seems in your life to be contradicting himself. One of the most extreme biblical stories, in my opinion, when it comes to this topic, is the story of Abraham. Abraham, to whom God was very real. Abraham, the father of faith. One night, the Lord took him out of his tent and he said, "Look, Abraham, look at the starry night sky. Look at all these stars. You will have more descendants than all these stars, than all the sands of the ocean." Apparently, Abraham was pretty young at this moment. This was in the beginning of it all. You'll find this in Genesis chapter 12. We're not going to read it, but if you want the story later, all I have to do is look up Genesis chapter 12. So Abraham, still pretty young, God comes to him and says, "Abraham, do you see all these stars? These will be the number of your descendants, more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the sand of the sea. Abraham, I will give you countless generations, and even kings will come from your lineage." With this, the Lord was implying that even the Messiah, the great awaited one, would come from Abraham. Now, it must have been strange, if not confusing, for Abraham, because he didn't have any children yet. And what's worse, his wife was barren. What made things truly disturbing for Abraham is that after saying these words, after saying all of this and promising all of this, God went strangely silent about this subject. He didn't mention it anymore. We presume that Abraham was still young when the promise was made, and the years started going by. We don't know exactly how long, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Still, God said nothing more about this issue. Nothing. In all of Scripture, you won't find God explaining himself to Abraham. You won't find it. You won't find God coming, saying to Abraham, "Don't worry about it. Look, I know what I'm doing." Not even that. No other conversation about this subject with Abraham. Perhaps 45, 50 years, I don't know. Sarah went into menopause. And the couple knew what that meant. What before was difficult now became what? Impossible. Impossible. I can see Sarah. I can imagine her. Downcast, slumped shoulders, knowing that she couldn't have a child. Abraham was now 100 years old. Sarah was 90, and they still didn't have a son. Enormous questions, enormous doubts must have flashed through the mind of that old patriarch. Abraham must have thought, "Lord, what was that conversation that we had so many years ago? What was that talk about? What did you mean? Look how much time has passed, and still nothing." But still, God didn't say anything. God didn't give him an answer, didn't even give him a sign. Imagine the huge obstacles for them to have children. In the New Testament, when Paul is talking about this case, he says that they were both dead in their flesh. Have you ever imagined a 90-year-old woman having a baby? It's not surprising that Sarah found it funny, and I'll admit it, I find it funny to imagine this situation. However, and just for you to realize that this isn't the point of the story yet, however, she did have the child. Miraculously, it happened. A child was born. A child that foreshadowed the very birth of Jesus, contrary to the laws of nature and to the laws of anatomy. Now it seemed, after all this time, after so many questions, after trying to fix the problem himself, after all of this, now it seemed that they understood God. Now it seemed that God made sense, that everything was right. Now it seemed that the future was guaranteed, the future was insured. Now all the subsequent promises could be fulfilled. But you know that the story doesn't end there. In chapter 22, the Lord tells Abraham, without any warning, without any preparation, without any prologue or introduction, explanation, nothing. He simply delivers a small message. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he says the following: "Abraham, take your son." And God, I'll tell you something, the wording, it's kind of cruel. "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Can you imagine the mental state of this man? The formidable questions that arose in his mind? This was Isaac, the son of promise, the son who he had waited for how long? Decades. The son in which all other promises seemed to depend. The future itself seemed to depend on Isaac. Everything seemed to depend on him. And God says, go and offer him as a sacrifice? What's worse? Nowhere, again, nowhere in the Bible do you find God coming to Abraham after this and saying, Abraham, I know it must be confusing. I know that you have many doubts. I know that your life must be a chaos right now. I know that it can be hard, but trust me, I know what I'm doing. Just wait and everything will work out. Nothing like that. Nowhere. There are no assurances. No guarantees of anything. The only thing Abraham has is the order. Go and sacrifice your only son. On the contrary, actually, it seems that God left Abraham to his own confusion, to his own despair. It seems that God left Abraham to his own questions. It seemed like God was contradicting himself. Because first he had said, look, I'm going to give you many generations. But now he says, go and sacrifice the child. How do you make sense of a person like that? If that were a human being, what would you say? Make up your mind. You can't say that to God. I can only imagine the mental state, the mental anguish, the inward struggle. Apparently, he didn't tell Sarah. He couldn't bring himself to tell Sarah. But this is where the Bible gives me one of my favorite verses. Because the Bible says that Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed in God. It made no sense. He could not understand the mystery behind it. But God had said that the mystery, that this promise would be fulfilled. And so Abraham believed. And here's where this gets important for me and for you. Do you see what God is telling Abraham here? Do you see what God is telling you and me here through this story? What God is truly showing us is that the future absolutely and truly does not depend on Isaac. The future, as always, depends on God. My friends, I'm sure that in certain occasions of our life, of your life, there have been moments where God has contradicted himself. Apparently, it seems that way. Situations where he seems to make no sense. Moments where God seems to break the last link in the chain. Moments where he seems to clothe himself with impenetrable silence and darkness. And the question that is left for us is, well, what to do when not even God makes sense? What do I do? What does he want of me? He wants the same attitude that he got from Abraham. Abraham did not know, but he believed. You know, we all have our whys. We all have our inward questions. And through all of these, what he wants is belief, but not only belief. You know something? You have to go one step further. There is one step further than belief, and it's called dependence. God doesn't only want you to believe him. He wants you to depend on him. Now, this is hard because as humans, we want control. You want to be in control. That's how we are. You want to know what's happening. If you're anything like me, you need to know what's happening, where it's happening, when it's happening, why it's happening, with who it's happening. My dad, he has this saying, you know, people say a lot, there's this saying that says, tell me who your friend, actually, it's in Portuguese, and it kind of translates like that, but the saying is, tell me with whom you walk, and I will tell you who you are. My dad, he says the following. He changes it. He says, Tell me with who you walk, and I will tell you if I'm going with you. Control. I want to know. Otherwise, I'm not going. But when it comes to God, there's this key word called submission. Dependability. Depending. Dependence. And that is completely out of our control. God was teaching Abraham that the future absolutely does not depend on Isaac. And here's the thing. For me and for you today, we have our Isaacs. We all have our Isaacs. Things that we think we can't live without. For some, it's a job. For other people, it's the quantity of money in their bank account. For other people, it's power. How many people they have under their control. For other people, it's things like health, which is even a good thing. Health, family, recognition. These things can become our Isaacs, where we think that our future depends on these. The future, my friends, the future does not depend on Isaac. The future depends on God. Future, 2019, to infinity and beyond, it depends on God. Those previous things, money, health, family, recognition, they're but Isaacs, mere Isaacs. The question that is left is, well, why is God doing this to me? Why to me? And usually when I hear this question, I kind of invert it and I think, well, why not me? I want to remind you that God, he rarely answers these questions on this side of eternity. He rarely answers these why questions here. You don't find many of these answered questions in the Bible. He doesn't expose his plans and his purposes just awaiting for my approval. That's not how God functions. I want to remind you that he doesn't do this. We must never forget that God is God. God is God. And as such, he expects me to believe and to trust him despite the situations that I don't understand. The Lord did not provide complete answers to Abraham or to Job, and don't think that you will be an exception. My dear friends, if you are unable to accept the simple fact that God is God and that he knows best, he knows perfectly what is best and good for you, then you are destined to go through life with a weak, immature, impotent faith, which is the same as saying no faith at all. And the consequence of this is that you will simply have to build your structure, your foundations, your life on another foundation, which will be very hard for you simply because there is no other foundation. There is no other structure. My great desire and advice for all of us here this morning is for us to recognize before the crisis comes that our faith in God must be independent from our comprehension of his will, of his decisions. There is nothing wrong in understanding. There is nothing wrong in knowing. But we cannot depend on our ability of understanding and of knowing, because one moment or another, at one point, your intellect will give you a question that you will be unable to answer. I know that many of you have had a hard year. I've talked to quite a few of you throughout this year. I know that it wasn't easy for many, full of blows and hard knocks. But for you that are going through that, I would like to encourage you to look towards the future, to the day in which he will fix all these distortions and make all things new. When all these trials and perplexities will become distant memories, my friends, a great day of celebration is before us, where the great Feast of Ages, where the host of honor will be him who wears the white robe, who has eyes like fire and feet like purified gold. When humbly we will come before him kneel before him who sits on that white throne. We will say, righteous is God in all his ways. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the great hope of all eras. This is the great hope that burns as fire in our beating hearts. You know, we talk at this time of the year, and we talked a little bit about this last week. We say, you know, well, Merry Christmas. Let's remember the birth of Christ. But I want to tell you something even better. He is coming a second time. And it's soon. It won't pass my lifetime. That makes sense? It won't be longer than my life. Because when I die, blinking of an eye. This is the comfort for all of those who had said farewell to a loved one. Although the pain may be indescribable now, you cannot forget that the separation is only temporary. It's a temporary separation. We will meet once again, forever. And on that wonderful morning, as the Bible has promised us, our tears shall be wiped away. Finally, last thing I want to tell you. Do not let yourself grow discouraged. Now, this is easier said than done. I know it is. It's easy for someone to come up and say, don't be discouraged. But the Bible gives us so much hope. So much to look forward to, that as we end this year and we embark in who knows where, we don't have to fear. You know, the future appears to us as if its hands are tied behind its back. We don't know what it has in store for us. But you know what? We know someone that is already there. He is already in the future. God is never taken by surprise. He's never surprised. So, as you embark in this new journey, this new year, remember the experiences that you have had. Up to here, God has guided you. He will guide you. He will guide you. Doesn't he say that in Matthew chapter 28? Lo, I tell you, I will be with you always, even unto the end of age. He is with you. He is with you. We will have one last song. You guys can go up. As this song is sung, I would like to encourage you to remember what has happened this year. You don't understand sometimes. Maybe you're still hurting from the things that have happened. But we have a lot to look forward to, because the future does not depend on Isaac. The future depends on God.